welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com. So we're going to talk today about warfare, spiritual warfare. And we talked just a little bit about this last November, but today I want to take it kind of to the next level because I think this is something that's really important for us to dig into. We have, how many of you guys know, lots of signals and messages coming at us every day from all over the place. And not all of them are benign. I think sometimes we think the messages coming at me can't affect me unless I let them. Well, the reality is, if it's coming at you and you experience it, it will affect you, no matter what the message is. And so it's interesting. I mean, has anybody ever experienced, like, you're driving and you're listening to a radio station that you really like, and then you hit this point where it just becomes, the station becomes really flexible and it starts switching back and forth. So you've got the station you love, and then all of a sudden it switches to Mexican polka. You ever have that? And then you drive a little further, it switches back, and you're like, oh, maybe it'll be okay. And then the polka's back, and it's stronger than ever. And it's like, you just kind of have to, you're at the mercy of the radio waves. The thing is, we're not at the mercy of the messages that the enemy is sending to us. We're not victims. And I think so often we end up living that way. We end up living that way for many reasons, but I think the primary reasons are we are unaware that his messages are even coming at us. So we're unaware of that. And I think the second reason is that we don't know how to fight back. So even when we are aware that we're being attacked, we don't have the stability and the knowledge of what to do about it. So I want to give us those tools. I want us to understand, I don't want to give us those tools. We have those tools. I want to make us aware of those tools. How about that? So the thing with the enemy, and I think a lot of times we get stuck on this, he doesn't need to get you to sin. That's not his primary goal. Now, if he gets us to sin, great. He gets to interrupt our relationship with God. But it's as easy as just getting us distracted. It starts with just trying to get us off track, just trying to get our focus off. I mean, we think of Peter walking on the waves with Jesus. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he's doing great. But as soon as his eyes are off Jesus, he starts sinking. And the enemy knows this. He knows that if he can get us just a little bit distracted, he doesn't need to get us into full-on rebellion against God. And I think sometimes we worry so much about, oh, is my heart in rebellion, or am I living in sin, or how am I walking, that we don't actually recognize that that's not his end goal. It just starts with a little bit of distraction. So a story that really breaks this down really well is Nehemiah. And so we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. So Nehemiah, Israel has been, they're conquered. They're subjected to another king. Nehemiah has the king's ear. He's kind of working with him. He's his cupbearer. And he says to the king, hey, the wall in my country is broken down. And I have a hard time sitting here in luxury while their walls are torn down and they're vulnerable and they're at risk of the countries around them. And so he gets permission from the king to go and rebuild the wall. Now, the context of this is interesting because that wall has been sitting broken for 114 years. For 114 years, the wall of Israel that protected them from their enemies was broken down. And for 72 years, they were trying to rebuild them and they didn't do it. For 72 years, they're trying to rebuild these walls, and Nehemiah goes, look, I know that we're conquered and you're in charge and everything, but I know if we don't get this taken care of, our enemies are starting to circle, the vultures are coming, and they're going to destroy what's left of my people. So he gets permission to go. In Nehemiah chapter 4, what we see happening is, before that, he takes stock of the wall. He goes around and he looks at it, and he just surveys its 2.4 miles of wall. 2.4 miles, he's walking around, he's surveying everything. He's looking at where there's gaps, and he's looking at where there's low spots. And he's trying to figure out what they have to get done to get this wall repaired. As soon as their enemies find out they're doing this, their attack begins. So the first attack happens in Nehemiah 4, chapter 1. It says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So you've got mockery that's happening. That's the first attack of the enemy, is to undermine our identity, to come against us and mock the very thing that God has made us to be. Sometimes this happens through other people. Sometimes we have other people that say things to us or against us that feels like mockery, that feels like they're undermining my identity, they're undermining who I am in Christ. And when that attack comes, what the enemy is looking for us to do is to agree with it. Because when I feel undermined, when I feel attacked, when I feel my identity is being belittled, I can have two responses. I can go fight against those. Actually, let's go with three responses. I can go fight against whoever's mocking me. And what does that become? A war, right. And how much am I going to accomplish of what God just called me to do? Nothing, because I'm distracted. Or I can agree with it and I can go, you know what they're saying about me is true. And what they say actually connects with the insecurities that are deep inside of me. And all of a sudden inside I'm going, well, maybe it is true. Maybe we are weak. Maybe we can't rebuild this wall. Maybe I'll never be able to be the leader that I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'll never be impactful. And we start agreeing with those messages. And again, it undermines our ability to do what God's called us to do. And the third response is what Nehemiah did, which was basically to say, I can't hear you. La, 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 la. Right? He's like, ignores them. He's like, I have something important in front of me. I have something better that I'm focused on. A little later in that same chapter, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. So this is, they finish it, okay? They rebuilt the wall, and there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. So first we had mockery, now we have distraction. He's finished the wall, the gates aren't up, and they're like, hey, come meet with us. And it's so interesting that, you know, I don't know what the pretense was, you know, meet with us for a peace treaty. I don't know why they're saying to meet with them, but he's like, I'm doing a great work, I can't come down. And I think we need to understand the greatness of the purpose that God's put inside of us. Because if we don't understand that what we're called to is great, we will allow ourselves to become distracted. If I don't know that building a strong spiritual family is a great work, if I don't know that building a strong, healthy marriage is a great work, if I don't know that building the destiny that God's put inside of me is a great work, then I will allow myself to become distracted. And that voice of the enemy, when they said, come and meet with me, I'm like, okay, sure. And we begin to engage in all these little skirmishes, and we're so distracted that we leave behind the great work that we're actually called to. Because the great work is more than just your job. It's more than just your ministry. It's actually the whole purposes of God in our entire lives. And I think sometimes, you know, you see in Nehemiah, he surveyed the wall and he's looking all the way around for low spots and for spots where the wall is completely destroyed. And as he's doing that, if he only picked one or two sides of the wall to build up and let the others down, how many of you know that's not protection? There's still a way in for the enemy. And I think sometimes we look at what we think is the great work in our lives and we're like, this is it. This is the thing I'm supposed to focus on. And we let the other areas, the other walls in our lives stay run down, stay broken down. So the enemy still has access. He still has access into our marriage, into our minds, into other areas that we've not worked to build up. And here Nehemiah says, this is too important. And listen, it can sometimes feel prideful. It can feel like, man, I'm really puffed up if I believe that what I'm doing is that important. But if I don't believe what I'm doing is that important, I won't treat it that way. It's actually vital that we understand that we carry something of value, and that purpose of God inside of us is worth protecting and preserving and worth making sure that the enemy can't get in wherever he wants. So distraction's the second thing the enemy uses. Then it says, Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He's like, okay, third attack. The third attack is rumors and lies. The third attack is rumors and lies. And the enemy's saying, hey, we're going to go tell the king you work for, you guys are building up this wall so you can rebel against him. Nehemiah's like, Nehemiah knew the only reason they're saying this is to make our hands weak. So he goes, oh God, strengthen my hands. Again, it's so interesting that he will not be deterred or distracted from the work that's in front of him. Unless there's someone with a sword in his face, he's not going after it. And I think sometimes the enemy just figures if he can just beat us without actually having to confront us face to face, because how many of you guys know the enemy is afraid of Jesus? Okay? He's afraid of the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus. So he does not want to confront you face to face. He wants to use sideways tactics to attack your mind, to attack your emotional health, to attack the walls that are supposed to defend you so that he doesn't have to. All he has to do is get you to go, I'm too weak to repair this wall. And he goes, yeah, you are. I love that Nehemiah's response, once again, is not only to ignore them, but also, it's interesting, this is like his journal that we get to read. This is like his diary. And in his diary, it's so interesting that he's writing the story of what happens, and then he goes, oh God, strengthen my hands. And he turns it right into a prayer, right in the middle of his diary. Then there's a fourth attack that they do. It says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah. These are great names. That's the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. So this guy supposedly was informing on what these other kings were doing in these other nations, their enemies. So he's supposed to be informing on their enemies. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should act afraid and act that way and sin, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. So the last guy comes and says, hey, they're going to come kill you, and they're going to come kill you at night. So let's go hide in the temple, and let's close the doors. If they hide in the temple and close the doors, two things happen. One, people can't worship in the temple. But two, he's basically saying, if you're going to come at me, come through the temple of God. If you're going to cause destruction and chaos on your way to kill me, take down the temple with me. He's basically saying, like, I'm not going to go hide in the temple and allow that to be the place that they attack. He realizes this whole thing is just to get him to sin. The whole thing really is to get him to be afraid and act that way. And I think it's really interesting that he differentiates between being afraid and acting that way. Because the enemy's attacks often cause fear. But I think we get to choose what is our response to that fear, right? Because I can act out of fear, or I can feel fear, but I can act out of a different spirit. I can act out of something else. The important thing to recognize here is that all of these different attacks are coming against Nehemiah. And what he did, what they ended up doing was, as the Israelites are building the wall, first they have one family member building and the other one standing with a shield to protect them. Then it got to the point where all these threats were so big, they literally had them building with one hand and holding a weapon in the other hand. So in one hand, they've got a weapon, they're ready to go, and they're building. Doing this, how long do you think it would take them to accomplish their goal? It feels like it would take a long time. They finished this in 52 days. In 52 days, they did what hadn't been done in 114 years. For 72 years, people were trying to repair this wall, and they did it in 52 days. And they did that because there was a singular focus. Nehemiah was gifted in strategy against the enemy, and he knew, we're going to be ready if they do attack. If they do attack, we have a weapon ready to go. But if all we're getting is words, we're not going to allow that to stop the great work that we are focused on. And listen, all that our spiritual enemy has against us is words. He doesn't have authority over you. And we need to understand that as believers, that Jesus, he literally undermined the spiritual authorities and overturned them through what he did on the cross. Here's the thing about fear. Fear is the primary weapon that the enemy uses to attack us. And it comes in all different kinds of flavors. It can be relational fear, like, what are they thinking about me? Even people closest to us, we can feel like, oh, they think horrible things about me. And when we have that fear that somebody thinks those things about you, we act out of that. And we act out of disconnection. And we act out of frustration and pain. And we act out of that fear. It could be provisional fear, like, am I ever going to get what I need? Am I ever going to get the finances or the resources? It can be identity fear, like, I'm not enough, just me. But regardless, what fear does is fear reveals what we believe to be the strongest in any given moment. Fear reveals what we believe to be the strongest thing in any given moment. And it's what we do with that that matters. It's not feeling fear that's bad, but it's holding it, right? And I think sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but there's times and there's seasons in my life where I have felt fear, but then I have held fear. And you hold it and you nurture it, and it actually becomes a comfort sometimes, because I know what to do with fear. I don't know what I do without it. And I don't know how to get rid of it. And so we hold on to it, but it reveals that we believe the strongest thing is the thing that we're afraid of. The reality is that fear is actually removing ourselves from the voice of trust. It's removing ourselves from trust in God. And it's tuning in to another voice, just like the radio stations. It's turning the dial from the station of faith in God and turning our voice and our ears to listen to another voice. And so what actually happens is that fear is misplaced faith. We actually take our faith in God and in who he is and what he's called us to, and we turn that faith and we say, I actually believe this thing that's causing me to be afraid more than I believe what God is saying. And it's just a slight deviation sometimes, but it can be enough to undermine the work of God in our lives. It can be enough to say, you know, maybe you're doing great in this area, this wall's rebuilt, but this wall, as long as we allow fear to reign in that wall, it won't be rebuilt, and the enemy will continue to have access. A couple interesting things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah's name actually means comforter. His name means comforter. So just like Nehemiah was sent to build the walls, the Father sends us the comforter, right? The Holy Spirit, to help to build the walls of protection and provision around our lives. So the Holy Spirit's job is to counteract the voice of fear that we hear. So when we hear the fear of, I can't believe that person would say that thing about me, the rumors, the lies, the mockery, right? When we hear those things, we can change the dial back to the Holy Spirit, and he says, hey, I'm still here. You're still loved. You're still accepted. That's just a voice. That's just a clanging gong. That's a barking dog in the night. It can't hurt you. It's in those moments that the Holy Spirit gives us comfort and exposes the access points of the enemy. The other role of the Holy Spirit is actually to show us where those access points are so that we can do something about it in partnership with him. The second thing that is interesting about Nehemiah is, like I already said, he He identified the low and the exposed areas. If we think about this in terms of our lives, I think the low areas are areas where we struggle, are areas where there's temptation, and maybe we haven't fully engaged with it, but we flirt with it. And that can be in so many different areas. We can just flirt with fear and just say, I just have this kind of back and forth thing with fear. Like, I've never let it completely in to renovate, like remodel my inner world, but I just kind of tiptoe in it. And this low wall is an access point for the enemy. Or there can be areas where the wall is totally torn down and we have been and are engaging in areas of sin. And I think sometimes we think, you know, God is gracious and he's good and he forgives. And yes, like his nature and his character is to go like, he's not afraid of our sin. But at the same time, if we willingly and willfully stay in that place where we just allow that wall to stay broken down, the enemy still continues to gain access through that. When I was young, I used to have spiritual attack that would happen almost every single night. And it was really interesting because I would be going to sleep. Usually the enemy hits you when and where you're most vulnerable, right? And for me, that was when I was going to sleep. So I'd be falling asleep and I would just have this intense terror and this fear come into my room. I'd be gripped. I couldn't move, all of this stuff. And I could actually hear voices sometimes. And it was wild. But every time, the only word I could think was the word Jesus. And when I did, the cloud in my mind spread out around it. And then I could think a little bit more and I'd go, Jesus, help me. And it was gone every single time. But when I was that age, the reason that it kept coming back was because I had broken down walls all over the place in my life. Jesus was my Savior, but he was not my Lord. He was not in charge of me. I didn't even know he could be in charge of me. At that time, it was, hey, I get to go to heaven when I die, so I'm going to live however I want to live. And all these ruined walls were around me, and the enemy just kept poking his head in there. And it was interesting that I remember the moment, the day that I actually said, he's Lord, like every part of me belongs to you. There's nothing I'm withholding. You can say whatever you want and I will do it. You can say whatever you want and I will believe you, no matter how crazy it is. And when that happened, I have never had a spiritual attack since then, other than there was one time years later that he allowed just this minor thing. And I, with a, like, literally I felt it and I was like, get out of here. And I was like, God, what was that about? And he said, I just need you to remember, there is still a battle going on. And so I was like, am I in sin? He's like, no, you're not in sin. I just want you to remember there's still a battle going on. Because I needed to remember that not just for me, but because there's other people going through this kind of battle. And we need to understand that we have a victory that's already ours. But we can undermine our own victory that God's given us by allowing our walls to be torn down. Our main source of spiritual loss in battles against the enemy is agreement with him. In Numbers 13:33, the Israelites are about to go into the promised land, and God has said, this land belongs to you, you're going to take it. So they go in, and Joshua is like, we got this, we can do this. And the other scouts that are sent out go, oh, we can't do this. And they say, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they come back, and they're so terrified, and they say, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and that's how they saw us too. What they didn't understand was that they just made an agreement with the enemy. The enemy goes, you're small like grasshoppers, and go, yeah, we're small like grasshoppers. And all of a sudden, because they agree with what the enemy says about them and how the enemy sees them, they don't have the authority and the influence of anything greater than a grasshopper. And Joshua's like, you don't understand what we carry. This entire place is supposed to be ours. It doesn't matter what we see in front of us. What matters is what the word of the Lord says. But they go, no. Our fear and our faith has switched over. We actually have more faith in their ability to kill us than we do in what God has said about this place. And it's so sad that after wandering in the wilderness for that long, they were unwilling to take hold of the full promise because they had made that agreement with what the enemy saw. And we have to be able to go, listen, the enemy is going to constantly undermine you. He's going to constantly tell you, you have no authority, you're weak, your voice is small, you can't do anything. And we have the choice to go, yeah, you're right, I'm small, I can't do anything. Or we have the choice to step into something greater. what God has called us to and what he's given us, we don't always feel it, but we can agree with it. Does that make sense? I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But we've got to go to the Lord when those moments are happening and go, listen, this lie keeps popping into my head. This thing keeps telling me this about myself. And we've got to go before God and go, what do you see? How do you see me? Because Joshua said, I see me as a conqueror, as a victor. Joshua was a slave, just like the rest of them, but he saw something that God had planted inside of him that the others just struggled to see. But it's a choice. We have to recognize that we're not on the losing side. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You guys know what disarmed means? It means he took away their weapons. He took away the weapons of the enemy. That's why I said the enemy only has a voice. It's only words. But we can agree with those words. And when we agree with those words, we contribute to our own decimation. Jesus gave us authority as we walk in intimacy with him. Luke 10:19 says, now you understand that I have imparted to you my authority to trample over his kingdom, that's the devil. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will harm you as you walk in this authority. So what we need to understand to walk in that authority is the battle, the real battle that we're facing. The battlefield is in the mind. It's the battlefield of the mind. So much of what happens, listen, we talk about spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare happens spiritually, and we have the sword of the Spirit, but what we also need to understand is that we're not divided. I think sometimes we get so Western mindset, we're like, well, there's body, and there's soul, and there's spirit, and there's mind, and we are all one. You know, have you ever heard the book, what is it, Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti? It's a ridiculous book because obviously, again, you're putting men and women in categories that I think are a little too well defined. But when you have the way that we're designed flows together, okay? It's all intermingled. My body is impacted by my mind, and my mind is impacted by my body. My emotions are impacted by my spirit, and my spirit can be impacted by my emotions. So what we need to understand is that 2 Corinthians 10 says, although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. In another translation, it says, we cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it says, we take captive every thought and we tear down arguments. Isn't it interesting that it says we tear down arguments? Not we tear down spiritual rulers or spiritual authorities. Listen, the enemy is torn down when his influence in you is torn down. Does that make sense? We don't fight against demons and like stab them and kill them and, oh, they're dying from their gut wound because I've stabbed them. You know, no, what happens is we tear down their influence, and that is how they are defeated. That's how Jesus defeated them. The power of the cross, he totally disarmed them. And so now we have an opportunity to say we tear down arguments. And listen, here's the interesting thing. In the Old Covenant, they were constantly building altars to other gods in Israel. Where did they build those altars? Does anybody know? The high places. The tops of hills, the tops of mountains, the high places were places where they would build altars and worship these other gods. And so God is constantly saying, tear down these altars on the high places. Well, guess what? If my body is representative in the same way of Israel, where's my high place? It's right here. And we get altars that get built in our mind of fear and agreement with the enemy. We have altars in our mind where we're saying, I'm going to give my faith to what he has said instead of to what God has said. And we actually have things, arguments in the high places of our mind. That's what this is talking about, that need to get torn down. And we take captive thoughts. That actually means we don't just allow our thoughts to run amok. Here's the thing about thoughts. I think a lot of times we attribute, because we don't recognize that we live in a spiritual world, and because we're not paying attention to the fact that there are these signals coming in from all over the place, oftentimes when a thought comes into our mind, we think it's from us. How many of you know that your thought of frustration and anger and rage towards someone else can actually be from the enemy, not from you? Your thoughts of confusion when you walk into a room sometimes might not be just from you. It might actually be from the enemy. Your thoughts of depression, anybody ever start having a conversation or wake up in the morning or walk into a room and you just feel this weight of sadness and depression? That might not always be you. And as long as we attribute it to ourselves, what are we doing with it? We're in agreement with it. But if we can recognize that sometimes those thoughts aren't from us, sometimes they're actually coming externally. Listen, the enemy has words, and so he shouts these things at us, just like the enemies were shouting at Nehemiah. And we have the opportunity to go, yeah, I'm small, I'm a grasshopper, I'm weak, a fox could break down my wall. Or we can say, I reject those thoughts, that's not from me. In the name of Jesus, I take authority and I take captive every thought, and I say that that's not who I am. Listen, the enemy uses fear, accusation, shame, and temptation. Those are his four most common things that he will throw into our mind. I did the pastor thing and even made an acronym. It's FAST. Fear, accusation, shame, and temptation. You like it? It's my first acronym. I don't know that I do that very much. I think it's cheesy. But it worked. Because the accusation can be towards yourself or it can be towards someone else, right? We get bitterness and we start accusing. It could be fear, just generally. Shame and temptation. But here's the thing. That's the first thought, right? The first thought. I can't always control the first thought that comes into my mind. There's sometimes that I'm like, that's a weird thought. And a first thought that comes in. But you know what I can have an impact on? The second thought. There is power in the second thought that we allow ourselves to think. And I think sometimes we take so much ownership and shame over the first thought that we don't exercise our authority in the second thought. And if we were able to say, you know what, I can't control the first thought, it just popped in, but the second thought is, nah, that's not okay. I'm taking that captive. You're a prisoner of war. You don't get to have free reign in my noggin. Does anybody say noggin anymore? Well, they do now. It's coming back. Ephesians 6:10 breaks down the armor of God. In the armor of God, we've got, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So here's what he says. We're in a spiritual battle. God's given us armor so that we can stand in the middle of the spiritual battle. Be alert and always keep on praying. And I think sometimes this is where we falter. I think sometimes we think so little of ourselves, we think so little of our own authority, that we don't actually take authority in our lives. So our minds are buffeted and our emotions are buffeted, and we go through so much turmoil that we feel wrung out, we feel raw, we feel empty, we feel abused, and we don't know what to do about it. And the Lord is saying, look, I want you to be alert. I want you to keep on praying. It doesn't mean that we always need to be on the lookout for every little thing of the enemy, but it does mean when we have things from the enemy come at us, we need to recognize them for what they are. It's interesting that the offensive weapons, right? Everything else is defensive. Everything else is to protect. The offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Listen, what we need to understand about this is it's not just the Word of God inside of you. It's not just the Word of God in your mind. It's the Word of God. We actually have to open our mouths. We have to open our mouths to actually do effective warfare. I know that may sound weird. Listen, you know, we teach our kids about prayer and they're like, yeah, you can pray in your head, you can pray out loud, you can whisper pray, like whatever you want. But if you want victory, sometimes you got to open your mouth and sometimes you got to shout. You know, the interesting thing is when we see Israel and when they circled Jericho seven times, they did it in total silence. And then right before the walls came down, what happens? They shouted. Here's the thing. Walking around seven times in silence is to demonstrate that they're not responsible for the wall falling. God's going to cause it to happen. But the shout is their act of faith in believing that he's actually going to bring it down. And I think sometimes we have this internal faith in silence, but we don't manifest it verbally. And I think it's actually important that we open our mouths. The sword that we have is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he opened his mouth and spoke the Word of God in response. He wasn't silent. And I think sometimes we feel like it's going to be weird if I say this out loud. Like, doing warfare is weird. Well, what if my wife sees me? Or what if, you know, how do I, oh, in the name of Jesus, you know, we feel like I can't do that in front of anybody. And so we hide it in secret. And guess what? What happens when we're hiding things in secret? What are we demonstrating? Fear. We have to be willing to open our mouths and be bold and get rid of that. We can't keep keeping our mouth closed. Last night, I pulled out anointing oil and I re-anointed the entrances to my home. And I just approached the Lord in warfare because I recognized the enemy's been coming at us. And it's been okay. Like, we haven't suffered major loss, but there's been some mental and emotional distress going on. And I just said, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm not going to allow that continue taking place. So I took authority over my home again. And what's crazy about that, what's amazing about that is as I was doing that, okay, I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm just engaging in his presence. I put, you know, a worship set on TV and the kids were in bed and my daughter comes down. And when I saw her, she just kind of paused because she could see me worshiping and she just stopped for a second. And I said, what's going on? And she goes, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just worshiping and having time with God. And I said, and I could feel the Lord's presence just filling the house. And I said, does it feel any different to you? And she goes, yeah. And I said, really? And she goes, oh, yeah. And I said, that's what happens when we connect with his heart. He loves to come. He loves to show up when we go after him. Listen, silence is the enemy's tactic. Silence is the enemy's tactic. It's not going to get us there. So I brought this. Because I thought it would be a good demonstration. This is a sword that my wife got me. I think it was for my birthday. And if this is the sword of the Spirit, how effective is this right now? Why? It's still sheathed. Listen, we all have a sword, but so often we live with it still sheathed. So often we just live with it in its case and we don't actually step out and take authority. And I want to get specific here. You guys know that I fully believe in the spiritual leadership of women, in the co-equality in marriage, that we're to like honor each other and submit to each other is what the word says. But at the same time, there is a role in a realm of authority as men that we have left behind and we've not fully stepped into. There's a lot of men and we've let our authority stay sheathed and we have not covered our homes. We have not spoken up against what the enemy would do in our marriage or with our kids. We've said, oh, I can't do anything about it. And in our powerlessness. So I want to encourage us. To pull our swords out. To protect our homes. To protect our marriages. Protect our families. To say, this is not just pretty to sit and hang on my wall. This is actually a weapon of warfare that I will use when the enemy comes to threaten and to destroy. I will not allow it. I will have the word of God. I will armor up and I will be ready to protect and defend. Listen, this isn't just for men, okay? I'm not limiting it, but I am saying I think that as men, many of us need to think about and repent our level of actual engagement and protection over our families. You know, the interesting thing about this sword, has anybody seen the Lord of the Rings movies? So there's two swords in that movie that really struck me. The first was actually Theoden's sword. Theoden was a king who was demonized, deceived, covered in just lies. And he gets freed, and he gets set free, but by that time he's done so much damage to his kingdom. By that time he has allowed so much to happen. His son has died. His family line is over. And so he comes out of it, and one of the things that happens when he's set free is Gandalf says, perhaps your hands would remember their strength if they held your sword. And he grabs his sword and he pulls it out of its sheath. And you can actually, like the actor did such a good job, you can see strength flowing back into him as he's holding it and looking at it. And for a long time, my self-perception was of someone who had failed so much, who had done so much wrong. That was the sword. And I would tell my wife, I really want that sword. And I would tell her, I really love that sword. I just identify with that story because I felt so much shame and guilt over wasted years, over not doing enough, not being enough. So much of my self-identity was tied up in shame. And then there came a point where I decided, not just decided, but the Lord spoke over me. He'd been speaking over me for years. And I decided to believe him that I actually was who he said I was. And you know what? My connection with that sword completely died. And I was like, I don't want that one anymore. I want Aragorn's sword. Because Aragorn is the redeemer of destinies. Aragorn says, that sword wasn't broken by me. It was broken by my ancestor. And I'm here to reclaim and restore it. There is a new authority that I'm going to walk in. So my identity, as I began to grow in confidence in who I am in the Lord, in my maturity in him, went from, oh, I'm just poor, weak, and the best sword I could have is one that I grabbed too late, to, no, I'm going to reclaim destinies. I say this for all of us because here's the thing. People won't tell you when you're mature. People won't look at you. Listen, it doesn't matter how old you are. I think sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm at an age where, of course, I'm mature. But I think sometimes inside we feel like I don't have authority. I don't have influence. Sometimes we feel inside like I'm not mature. I don't know how to be a whole person. And the reality is God's saying, you're my son. You're my daughter. You carry everything you could ever want. There's nothing added that I can give you because you have it all. But are you going to walk in it? Are you going to pull it out of its sheath? Are you going to own it? And there came a moment in my life where I made the decision to believe what he said about me more than I believed what I felt about me. When I believed what he said about me more than I believed what he felt about me, then I knew I am mature. There goes the sword. Mature enough to be dropping swords all up in here. I say this because I think it's so important that we release ourselves from immaturity, that we release ourselves from every lie of the enemy that says, you don't have authority, you don't have influence. Because that lie has been used for so long, and we could die in that lie if we choose to. But warfare means we have to recognize when the first thought doesn't come from us, and we take ownership on the second. Oh, there's so much more I want to say. But here's what I'd like to do instead. I'd like us to just all close our eyes and just put your hand on your heart. And as you do, we're just going to quiet your mind, calm what's happening inside. And I want you to just take a second, and I want you to try to feel the authority that the Lord's given you. I want you to allow confidence in Him to build. Every lie that says you're weak, that says you can't do it, that says you're not enough. And we get to say, in the name of Jesus, I disconnect from agreement with that lie. If you've made agreements with what the enemy said about you, now is a perfect opportunity to just repent. Repent means to change our minds. We can go, God, forgive me for agreeing with the lies of the tormentor, with the lies of the accuser. Forgive me for agreeing with the thought that I'm just a grasshopper, that I'm just too small. Father, would you help us to walk and step into the authority you've given us? Would you help us to open our mouths? Listen, when I prayed over my home, I opened my mouth. When I worshiped, I opened my mouth. Opening your mouth in prayer and in worship changes things. Worship is warfare because we engage with Him. And when we are worshiping truly, we're actually saying, I believe in you. My faith is in you. And we reorient ourselves from faith in anything else. Father, where there has been fear in relationships, we just break that in the name of Jesus. We just say there is no fear in perfect love. And we ask that you would impart your perfect love into us, God. Father, there are women in here that walk in a mighty authority and an anointing, God, to take down strongholds, not just for themselves, but for other people as well, to speak life and truth in ways that will empower other people to be strengthened. So we bless that, Jesus. God, we give our minds to you. We just say, everything that's in the high place of our minds that is not from you, Father, would you tear it down? Would you help us to tear it down, God? Holy Spirit, would you point out, Father, the low spots and the spots that are just torn down completely in our lives? And will you give us the strength to say, God, we're going to rebuild this with you. We're going to let this become strengthened. We're going to actually let the Holy Spirit come and help rebuild those walls all the way around so that we can stand knowing that there's no way for the enemy to come. God, I pray that we would be a strengthened people that walk in what you've called us to walk in, God. God, spiritual warfare is not a losing battle. We're not victims. We don't need to shout and scream at the devils to make them flee. God, all we need to do is turn our eyes on you and say, Jesus is the King here, now, and forever.